I read this passage from Matthew 13, verses 31 to 35, several times this week, and especially this morning I read it over, and all of a sudden I saw it, so something in it that I didn't realize what great, great good news this was. I don't know what Zach's going to preach about and what he's going to say, but there were two phrases in the song that we just sang that were what I was experiencing this morning. Well, it's so hard to know what you're doing, so why won't you tell it all plain? So maybe the answer surrounds us, but we don't have eyes to see. And I thought, oh, that's what this is about, that Jesus is giving us a really strong clue here of how to see the kingdom of heaven now. So see if you kind of can get into this, and you might want to think about it this afternoon or whatever you're doing. Just be watching for the kingdom of heaven. So anyway, here it is. Here is another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches. Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when preaching to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. This fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet. I will speak to you in parables. I will explain things hidden since the creation of the world. Keep your eyes open.
Good morning, everyone. So maybe the answer surrounds us, but we don't have eyes to see. At least for me, you could take maybe out and put definitely. So let's pray. Father, we know your love and power do surround us, that who you are is written in the heavens. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. We want to know you. We want to know you. So may the words that come out of my mouth and the meditations that dwell in all our hearts be acceptable, not in our sight, but in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, imagine you lived 2,000 years ago in a village in Galilee, and Jesus comes to town. And I mean, the stories about this guy, he's doing these things, these inexplicable, remarkable things. There's this rumor running around that he kept a wedding party going by turning the cleansing water into the best wine that anybody had ever tasted. You have a cousin who swears that she just touched him, and her leprosy was healed. And just yesterday, this whole crowd of people, they were in a house with Jesus, and they all come out saying the same thing. We didn't just hear Jesus tell a lame man to stand up and walk, but we saw the guy obey. And everywhere that Jesus goes, he talks about the kingdom of heaven. He keeps saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you just focus on the man, if you just focus on Jesus himself, that kind of makes sense. He really does seem like a little piece of heaven dropped down into the middle of earth. But a kingdom is a kingdom. It's not one person. It's a whole region. It's a whole society. It's a whole reality. And that you don't see. I mean, If the kingdom of heaven is at hand, why do you have to give the best of your harvest to the occupying Roman soldiers? If the kingdom of heaven is at hand, why are all the people at the synagogue still so petty and self-absorbed? If the kingdom of heaven is at hand, why can't you and your wife get pregnant? What is this kingdom that Jesus keeps talking about? I mean, the guy, he seems like the real deal, but what is he going on about? Even Jesus' closest followers had this question. I mean, if the kingdom of heaven is at hand, then where exactly is it? When do we get to see it? Not just a glimpse, not just a hint, but the real thing. And even now, we have this question. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've been burned by the church. And your question is, I mean, if the kingdom of heaven is at hand, then how can all these people who say they follow Jesus have such dirty hands and hypocritical hearts? If this is the kingdom of heaven, I'm actually maybe a little happier on earth. Or maybe you are a Christian, and the question's a little bit more personal. If the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and I'm somehow a part of it, then why is my life so grubby? So ordinary. I mean, when's the last time any of us went to bed and thought back over the day and said to ourselves, yep, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is this kingdom actually like? And where is it? Jesus, right from the beginning, is aware of this tension that he's proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, by which he means the reign of God, where God comes to earth and rights every wrong and heals every hurt, but he's proclaiming it in the midst of a world that is still full of wrong, still entrenched in hurts. And so he tells these parables, these stories, to address the tension of how the kingdom of heaven can be at hand and yet so hard to see. And in these two parables, the mustard seed and the leaven, what we learn about the kingdom of heaven is that in ordinary life, the kingdom of heaven works slow transformation for abundant blessing. We're going to break that down into three characteristics of the kingdom. But in ordinary life, the kingdom of heaven works slow transformation for abundant blessing. So the first characteristic of the kingdom that we see here is that it's in the midst of ordinary life. Jesus, he tells these two simple stories, and they begin the same way. The kingdom of heaven is like. But that sentence doesn't end the way you think it's going to end. He doesn't compare the kingdom of heaven to walking on the moon or curing cancer or defeating the galactic empire. Right? He compares it to farming and baking. The ordinary stuff. And he tells the stories in such a way to let you know he's not making a mistake. It's not an accident that the kingdom of heaven is like these ordinary things, right? He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds. And all the biologists and botanists in the room said, nuh-uh, actually it isn't. And Jesus knows this. He's making a rhetorical point that it's small and insignificant. And he says that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that is hidden inside the flour, that is put away out of sight and out of mind. The kingdom of heaven is in the midst of ordinary life. Jesus, he takes the strangest, the most beautiful, the most powerful thing in the cosmos, and he says it's like taking out the trash. It's like answering email. It's like buying groceries. I find that encouraging, and I hope you do too. I find it encouraging because it means that God can be at work in the midst of my ordinary life. Maybe you're a student, and almost all of your life is taken up by assignments. You bounce from this problem set to this paper to studying for this exam. God can still be at work in you. Maybe you're a parent, and hours of every single day are taken up with arguing with toddlers about vegetables, or laundry, or driving to practice, or agonizing about when your adult daughter is ever going to stop making destructive life decisions. God can still be at work in you. Maybe you got into your career thinking that you were going to find meaning in life there, and then it turns out that most of your job consists of filling out forms and sitting in endless meetings and listening to your colleagues grumble about one another. God can still be at work in you. Maybe you're getting on in years. You live in a retirement home, or you're barely clinging to life in your own house. And you spend almost all of your energy on things like getting dressed, walking down the hallway, trying to remember whatever it was that you just forgot. God can still be at work in you. The kingdom of heaven is at work in the midst of ordinary life. Nothing about your day needs to be newsworthy or even Instagram-worthy. Jesus can be living and active in the middle of your typical, boring, mustard seed and leaven Tuesday afternoon. This can be hard for us to swallow. We want everything in our lives to be bigger and better and more important. Our vacations are supposed to be epic. Our waiters are supposed to tell us that our lunch orders are perfect. Every vote we cast is supposed to change the course of history. And Jesus says, no. He says, don't listen to that story. He says, be aware that there is a lot of money to be made in getting you to buy that story and try to buy your way to a more impressive and extraordinary existence. Jesus says, I'm at work in the midst of your regularness, in the midst of your totally unimpressive and mundane schedule. The kingdom of heaven is at work in the midst of ordinary life. And the kingdom of heaven is at work in the midst of ordinary people. Jesus is not deterred by how ordinary you are any more than he is deterred by how ordinary your schedule is. Look, you may have noticed that on the whole, Christians are pretty average people. We're not spectacularly evil, as some might want to believe. We're not especially racist or judgmental or narrow-minded. But we're not spectacularly good either, like we might want to believe. We don't walk around dripping with otherworldly generosity and compassion. We're pretty ordinary. We're not the five-star gourmet meal, and we're not a pile of rotten tomatoes. We're just mustard seed and leavened bread. And if these parables are to be taken seriously, if what Jesus is saying is true, that's on purpose. God deliberately intends to work through ordinary people. Jesus is not a judge on American Idol. He's not looking for that special combination of musical ability and stage presence and good looks that will allow you to cut it in his kingdom. He's looking for regular folks, people exactly like you and me. So if that's you, if you are run-of-the-mill, if you are more depressed than you care to admit about just how unimpressive your life is, be encouraged. You are Jesus' kind of person. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants you in his kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' kingdom works through ordinary people just like you and me. That's the first characteristic, that Jesus' kingdom works amidst ordinary life. But Jesus' kingdom does not leave us ordinary. If we're ordinary and we all stay ordinary forever, then what is the kingdom of heaven really? It's just another empty campaign promise. But Jesus doesn't make empty promises. Jesus delivers. But he doesn't deliver in the way or on the schedule we might expect. And that's what brings us to the second characteristic of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven works slow transformation. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, but it's not at hand the way there's a light switch that you flip on or an assembly line that you fire up. The kingdom of heaven works gradually and quietly. From time to time, my children have these intense, in-depth conversations about what the best superpower is. For a while, they wanted to be able to shoot lasers out of their hands. And my littlest, Claire, was 2, and she didn't really understand what they were saying, so Claire thought the best superpower was shooting raisins out of your hands, which was just fantastic. This summer, the consensus in the Washburn family is that the best power would be shape-shifting. Turn into an eagle and fly wherever you want to go. Turn into a grizzly bear to fight the bad guys. That's the ideal superpower. And I think all of us, kids or adults, we're kind of into that. We want instant transformation. Now look, maybe you've accepted that that's not actually how the world works, or maybe you still get suckered in by how to lose 30 pounds in 30 days. But we all like that idea, that we could snap our fingers and be somebody different. And here comes Jesus saying, you are going to change. You are going to transform. You are going to grow. But not like that. It's going to be slow. You can't rush leaven. It does what it does in the time that it does it. And you can't hurry along a mustard seed. There's no secret formula for throwing a seed in the ground and getting a full-grown bush tomorrow. The kingdom of heaven works slow transformation. So be patient. Don't fall for quick fixes. Don't fall for liars telling you that you can be transformed in a day, whether it's advertisers or politicians or, God forbid, pastors. Don't get suckered into the latest version of Extreme Makeover U Edition. Instead, give the kingdom time and space to work. Let the seed germinate. Let the yeast ferment. Let the river of God's presence slowly erode the sandstone of your sinful soul and cut a channel in which grace can flow. The kingdom of heaven works slow transformation. Look, God, he's not in a hurry with you. God created sequoia trees. The seed of a sequoia tree is about yay big, 4 or 5 millimeters long. And then, not the next day or the next year or the next decade, but 1,000 years later, that little seed is the biggest tree on the planet. That's how the kingdom of heaven works. Slow transformation. God wants to do that with you. You're not going to be a completely different person tomorrow. You're not going to go to bed tonight for the first time and look back on Sunday and say, yep, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But 10 years from now, if you're paying attention and you look back on what God has done, you will be amazed. You will see the kingdom of heaven working its slow transformation. How, that sounds good, right? But how might that come about? If we're willing to accept that we're ordinary, that we are unimpressive, but we're not satisfied with that, we long to grow and be made more, then what's next? Each of these parables offers us a clue, a glimpse into this mystery of the kingdom's slow transformation. So the first clue from the parable of the mustard seed is how a mustard seed grows. A mustard seed grows by taking into itself the right resources. Any mustard seed can grow and transform given the sunlight and the water and the good soil that it needs, and no mustard seed can grow or transform without those things. So the first clue to this slow transformation is make sure you are getting what you need. Pure water, good soil, light. If you want the kingdom of heaven at work in you, changing you from one degree of glory to the next, like Andy prayed, there's no substitute for time with the King. There's no substitute for a relationship with Jesus. Jesus isn't shy about this. He just comes out and says it. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am living water. I am what you need. And Jesus makes himself available to you. You don't have to be a professional to pray to him. You don't have to be an expert to encounter him in his word or to speak about him with people who follow him. Jesus, he came from heaven and earth to bring the kingdom of heaven down so that it would be accessible. So that we could be planted in good soil, in a well-lit and well-watered place. The first clue about how transformation happens is make sure you're getting what you need. Look, this does not have to be intimidating or overwhelming. You don't have to start by memorizing long sections of Scripture or spending hours silently meditating on the beauty of Jesus. Think about a mustard seed and how small its capacity is to take anything into itself at first. In Jesus' kingdom, you are free to start small. Pray a sentence. Read just a couple of sentences of Scripture and let them soak in. Take your bulletin home with you and sing one of those hymns. And what you will discover is that just like a mustard plant, over time, your capacity to take in what you need will grow, right? As a plant grows, not just a mustard plant, but any kind of plant, it doesn't grow beyond needing light and water and soil. It grows capable of taking in more light and water and soil. And the same will be true of you. As you spend time with Jesus, even a little bit of time, your capacity for, your desire for that time will grow. Your multiplying leaves will be able to take in more light. Your deepening roots will be able to absorb more water. The first clue of how the kingdom transforms us is that we take in what we need. We take in Jesus. The second clue comes from the second parable, the parable 11, and it's this: give yourself away. Give yourself away. The leaven, it goes into the dough and engages in the chemical process of fermentation and produces all kinds of things, but what you don't get from the process is a bigger pile of leaven. The leaven goes into the bread. And the leaven doesn't stop existing. It's still in there, but you also can't cut the loaf of bread open and go, oh, look, pile of leaven. In giving itself away, the leaven produces the bread as it's meant to be. The way the kingdom of heaven is meant to work is that we are meant to give ourselves away. Now, that's countercultural. That we're not in ordinary territory anymore. Ordinary is take care of yourself. Look out for number one. Promote, preserve, protect your interests, right? The fundamental question of our ordinary existence is, what do I want? What's in it for me? But the kingdom of heaven does not work that way. King Jesus did not work that way. From beginning to end of his ministry, from being baptized by his cousin John to dying on the cross in our place, Jesus gave himself away. He gave himself away for us, that we might be leavened. That's how the kingdom is meant to work. So, how are you giving yourself away? How are you going to stop hoarding time and money and attention for yourself and start expending it on others? What new and greater form of generosity is Jesus calling you to in the kingdom of heaven? Again, think about the way these things grow. Feel free to start small. Is there one night this week that was going to be me time, but instead can be for hospitality? Is there one difficult person at home or at work or at school that you have been avoiding, but you can instead start pursuing? Is there some part of your budget that would normally go to eating out or buying clothes or travel that's meant to be spent on someone else, to bless someone else? Whatever it is, the essence of the kingdom of heaven is self-giving. And as we are transformed by the kingdom of heaven, we will more and more and more give ourselves away. That's the second clue. You see how these two clues fit together? What you take into yourself is what will go out. You're meant to be like a sort of reservoir with the pure water of the kingdom of heaven flowing in and then that same water flowing out. As you learn to receive what you need to receive Jesus, it will be Jesus that comes out in what you do, in what you say, even in how you think. That's what will slowly transform you. I want to be clear, you're not going to be able to chart or predict this transformation. There are no. Do you guys know what SMART goals are? Right, they're all the rage. You need to have a goal that's specific and measurable and attainable and reasonable and time-bound. No SMART goals in the kingdom of heaven. Zero of them. We never get to say, well, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, so as I've plotted out, I expect that by next week I'll be 18% more merciful, but only 11% more generous. That's not how this is going to happen. But the transformation will be remarkable. It'll be impossible to explain. In Jesus' day, everybody was familiar with mustard plants. And they all knew what a typical mustard plant looks like. And so when they hear Jesus say, there in verse 32, that when it's grown, it's the largest of all the plants in the garden, and the birds of the air come to nest in its branches, they were all going, uh-uh. When a mustard plant is full grown, it's not up to my knee because I'm taller than average. It's a little thing. There are plenty of other plants bigger than that. Jesus knows that too. He's deliberately telling you that this transformation, that this growth will be unexpected, that you're not able to anticipate how extraordinary Jesus can make you out of thoroughly ordinary materials. The transformation will be slow, it won't be predictable, but it will be remarkable. What's the purpose? Why all this transformation? Why all of this slow growth? That leads us to the third characteristic of the kingdom of heaven. You know, first, it works in the midst of ordinary life. Second, it works for slow transformation. The third characteristic is this: the kingdom of heaven works for abundant blessing. Jesus does not want to grow you into the biggest mustard tree around so that everybody can wander by and go, wow, that's a really impressive mustard tree. He does not want to transform you just so that he can bless you. He wants to transform you to make you a blessing to others. In the parable of the leaven, the story ends with three measures of flour fully leavened. This is enough flour, enough dough to make 50 good-sized loaves of bread. And remember that in the ancient world, this was not being done in a factory. It was not being chocked full of preservatives. This woman was not thinking, you know what, I'll just do all my baking for the next 6 months and then throw most of it in the freezer. This bread was good for a day or two, which means she was preparing a feast. She was getting ready to host a party. This bread wasn't just for her. It was for her cousins and her grandparents, her friends, her neighbors, her coworkers, anybody who came in off the street. The whole village could eat off of this. The bread was for the abundant blessing of those right around her. The kingdom of heaven works its transformation to make us an abundant blessing. In the parable of the mustard seed, the blessing is it's even more abundant. It's even more widespread, right? The story ends with a huge mustard tree, and this can happen every once in a while. You get a tree that's 8 or 10 feet tall, and the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. In Scripture, the birds of the air, they stand for all the nations of the earth. Everyone is supposed to be able to make a home in this tree. And so, taken together, these two stories mean that the kingdom of heaven is for the abundant blessing of those closest to us in the leaven, the people who would naturally come into our home, who live down the street, and those furthest away from us. Those most like us and most different. All of them are intended for abundant blessing through the kingdom of heaven. That's what this transformation is all about. The kingdom of heaven is supposed to be a place of abundant blessing, a good home with good bread on the table. It's a sense of belonging, an entire culture of loving and being loved. The kingdom of heaven is a place of more than enough to go around, of all that is needed for body and soul, because Jesus, it's King. He himself is more than enough. He himself is all that is needed. And Jesus gives us these stories. Gives us stories like this so that we'll see that the kingdom of heaven is not meant to come to the high and holy, to the mighty and marvelous. That the kingdom of heaven is meant for the average, for the ordinary. That Jesus intends to bring abundant blessing through mustard seeds and leaven like you and me. Stop and think about how this whole kingdom began. A baby was born. I know we like to say every time a baby is born, what a miracle, but there's nothing more ordinary, more normal than a baby being born. But not this baby. At the same time that he looked completely ordinary, he was the King of heaven come down to earth. And so for the next 30 years, basically nothing happened. He lived for all intents and purposes an ordinary life, going through the slow, mysterious transformation from childhood to adolescence to adulthood. And then at the right time, Jesus goes out into the ordinary world and starts proclaiming, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Stop living for yourselves. Start trusting in me for life. Start trusting that life is meant to be generous, meant to be lived for others. And he goes out and he works wonders. But so many of those wonders just pass by. Right? He takes a few loaves of bread and he feeds the multitudes, thousands and thousands of people. Are we sure that any of them noticed? All they saw was enough bread to go around. What's more ordinary than bread? And then Jesus died. And in one sense, his death was totally ordinary. He had made himself an inconvenience to the local authorities, and so they got rid of him. I mean, that's the way of the world. But in a deeper sense, there never was another death like his. He was innocent. Not just innocent of the crimes they accused him of sedition and blasphemy. He was innocent of everything. He was innocence personified. And so death itself didn't know what to do with him. Death itself couldn't hold him down. How extraordinary. Jesus stopped being dead. And you know what happened for most people on that day when the earth shook and the King of Kings rose from the grave? Nothing much. Most people in Jerusalem, it was business as usual. Jesus had a few dozen followers who saw him alive again. Ordinary mustard seed folk like you and me. They didn't know what to do with him either. And yet, through those ordinary people, Jesus set out to spread the kingdom of heaven to the ends of the earth. To Kampala, to Jakarta, to Madwana. So that even here and now, 2,000 years later, in a far-off secular city like Corvallis, the place where sick people go to be healed is named after King Jesus, the true Good Samaritan. The kingdom of heaven is about abundant blessing for the entire earth. This is the kingdom that's at hand. The kingdom of Jesus. Jesus, who was the mustard seed that fell to the ground and died so that a home might be made for us in the branches of heaven. Jesus was the leaven who gave himself away and in giving himself, made himself into the bread of life on which you and I will feast forever. And this Jesus, his kingdom is at work in the midst of our ordinary lives, slowly transforming us, making us abundantly blessed, and making us an abundant blessing. Let's pray. King Jesus, thank you for choosing to come among us, for choosing to be at work in the ordinary, the unimpressive. We know we have nothing in us to commend us to you. You don't look at us and see anything you need. And yet you continue to choose to be in our midst. Thank you. Jesus, we put our trust in you to slowly transform us, to make us new, to scrub away the sin from our lives. Teach us your goodness and your grace. Make us generous like our King. Make us merciful like our God. Make us compassionate like our Savior. We know, Jesus, that we could never count up, we could never wrap our minds around the abundance of ways in which you have already blessed us and will continue to bless us. We give you thanks for the blessings we have understood and the ones we don't understand. We pray that as you transform us, you would make us a part of your blessing. You would teach us to live abundantly, to share your goodness with all around us, to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven.